So rather than doing a traditional rendering and the confessional approach to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, I want to digress a little bit. And I want to suggest how complex, as I mentioned in my youth message, how complex and mysterious this teaching of the church might work in modern day situations. You know, I like to imagine, and I hope you got an imagination too, where you can put yourself into situations and imagine. So imagine with me this: a person coming to worship on Holy Trinity Sunday, who is not even wondering if they will confess the lengthy Apostles' Creed. Rather, that person's mind is weighted down with stunning news that their employer of 25 years is closing down the plant and the company. That happened down in Perry not long ago. All 300 or so employees are told they have worked their last week at this plant. And a short amount of severance pay will be put in the mail and mailed to them within a few weeks. So here we are on Holy Trinity Sunday. Where is God for those people who have lost their means of putting food on a table and keeping a roof over their head, as well as those who have lost their family health care benefit? Does their life have any meaning after the loss of a major source of income? Is their life after being disposed of like any commodity, which is no longer any use to the modern high-tech technology culture, rendering people's entire lives as expendable for the sake of the financial bottom line? How does such a God of the Holy Trinity make any sense? In John chapter 3, we're introduced to that leader I mentioned, the leader of the Jew, who was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Now, many places in the New Testament give Pharisees a bad name. However, secular historians, Jewish rabbi historians by the name of Josephus, did not paint them in such a negative manner. In fact, quite often they're asking legitimate questions that many people of faith are asking, and Nicodemus could be put in that category. Not all the characters in John's gospel, though, are flat or even single-minded. Some are very complex and are in a growing process. Like Joseph of Arimathea is another such person. And the first evangelist, the Samaritan woman at the well. Very first evangelist, the woman at the well. Nicodemus attempted to speak well of Jesus by acknowledging him as teacher who performed signs from God. Much had been made about Nicodemus coming at night to suggest that because he didn't want to be seen in public with this Jesus guy. Possibly he feared that he would lose his position if he were spotted associating with Jesus. People who are terminated from a job quite often find that those they thought to be their friends are now very cold and aloof, and they keep their distance from the recently unemployed person. I experienced that way back when, not too long after becoming a born-again Christian and accepting Christ back into my life, and everything I thought for that forward, I was able to quit drinking, and I was able to do that, and wasn't about a few weeks later, I had lost my job. And the people that I loved and I care for where I worked and where they worked for me seemed distant from me then. Well, this is the nature of what Isaiah was talking about when he was talking about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 52. This is God, the Son, or Redeemer, who is always with his creation. It is God, the Son, or the second person of the Trinity. God, the creator of the universe, is one. Yet in John's gospel, John tells us that God comes in the flesh and he dwelled among his creation, John 1:1. Now, Jesus responded, "Verily, truly, I say to you." Now, in those days when the Gospels was written and how they expressed themselves, they didn't have writing symbols or emphasis such as italics or underscoring or bold type or taking a highlight pen and highlighting things. To emphasize a point, it had to be cited within the text itself. There's two Greek words, the same word, but it's repeated twice. Amen, not amen, but amen, amen, which translated in English, "Very truly, I tell you." And it's an example of such a scribal tool to alert the readers of the text. So the main point is to enter the kingdom of God. One has to be born of water and spirit. Now, most Christian traditional beliefs are that baptism is also necessary on this Christian journey. Some practice infant baptism. We do as United Methodists for the entire family. And with biblical support from that, we find it in Matthew 28 and Acts 16. If you remember in Acts 16, the jailer and his whole family was baptized. Now, other faith traditions hold a baptism event only after one has confessed Jesus as Lord. And they can point to many conversion experiences also in the book of Acts to make this point. But for persons whose job position had been terminated, the point is that they are now part of the kingdom of God. Not by their employment status, by the virtue of being born again and baptized into this community of faith as we know as Christ followers. This is good news on Holy Trinity Sunday. And while John the Baptist's baptism was of water, the baptism into the kingdom of God which Jesus announced, water and spirit, Jesus does not leave any people parentless or without guidance. He would remind the disciples of this before he was arrested in John 14. And he leaves, though, an advocate. He told him he was going to leave an advocate or a counselor for all the people of faith. Those who have recently lost jobs are not alone. The God of creation, who is made flesh, will leave his spirit and is mysteriously present with all people of faith. We spent 17 weeks on the person of the Holy Spirit. And the ancient church fathers wanted to affirm the traditional teaching of one of the monotheistic God of Moses, who gave us the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Yet this God is doing a new act of creation by experiencing life's joys and suffering besides us in the Son of the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. The Son would redeem God's creation, as we have seen in the text of John 3:16, often called the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You heard me say many times, and I paraphrase what Paul said, if we only had this life to look forward to, you know, the one you get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to bed, get up in the morning, eat breakfast, go to, you know, that same old mundane. If we only had that to look forward to, we'd be miserable. But praise be to God, we have eternal hope, something to look forward to. Oh yeah, we got to go through all this mess. And Jesus told us that in this world you have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So with that, the promise to the person who is now unemployed is that God does not want any of God's creation to perish and does want them to have eternal life. In John chapter 10, this God in the flesh named Jesus would say he wants us to have it and have it more abundantly. That's life. But God promises both the length of life and the quality of life. This is good news for people who have recently lost their jobs or things with this last tornado, things, monetary things and physical things that have been lost. Some of them will never be found. God loves all. And he wants them to know that love in spite of all the recent tragedies in his life. So I go back to my original question. Where's God? It's mysteriously with us as God the Father, Creator, the Son, Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, Sustainer. And this, as I mentioned, it seems complex to even the learned of the age. It's hard to figure all that out. And Nicodemus was no exception. And one of John's literary tools is misunderstanding and irony, because the Pharisees took being born again or from above as the return to the mother's womb. The second very, very truly I tell you is that Jesus, who teaches his disciples his ways, will one day ascend back up to the Father Creator, and the Christian church is ultimately a community of faith. When the certitudes of science, credentialed education, and the benefits of technology let us down, and most often they do. The church promises a creator God who does not abandon us, God's creation, but instead leaves us a spirit of life. This is one God, and this God has three expressions. Later in John's Gospel, Nicodemus' faith evolved, and he was a voice reminding the Sanhedrin colleagues that Jesus' words and ideas need to be carefully weighed according to the Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew laws, rather than a simple knee-jerk reaction. We didn't have the New Testament at that time. All they had was the Hebrew Bible. Jesus and the disciples became the New Testament. Jesus is crucified, and he provided a customary embalming for spices for Jesus' body to assist Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of the body, John 19. Jesus has given this inquiring Pharisee, Nicodemus, a sense of meaning in his life. Even though he might not have all the details down regarding this born of the flesh and eternal life, the story is told once by a theologian by the name of Reinhard Niebuhr. And he was growing frustrated. And he was a pastor doing congregational ministry in Detroit, Michigan, back in the early part of the century. The technology at that time was superior to the past ages. We went from horse and buggy to the automobile. In terms of inventions, even electricity came on the sight, light bulbs. We had a radio. And then we had other forms of entertainment, such as the phonograph, or later be known as the record player. With all these advances, Niebuhr saw Henry Ford, the automaker, exploiting his workers in a dirty factory with low wages. Now, I have a lot of respect for the Ford Motor Company and what he did, but history is history, and that happened. It was terrible what they were doing. So here you got Niebuhr, at first, was attracted then to the Marxist system of government or the community-owned businesses. He thought maybe the worker or the one that runs the government and all of that could be in charge of all the economic situations that produce wealth. Then later, he saw the Soviet Union's abuse and exploitation of its own workers and farm laborers. Some even suggest that Joseph Stalin, the leader of the Soviet Union at the time, murdered and abused far more citizens of his own country than Adolf Hitler had. Human sin remained a culprit. So finally, Niebuhr, he threw up his hands in the air, and he realized that higher education and technology, problem of the inner emptiness as a result of sin, cannot be controlled or manipulated. That's why we celebrate the freedoms and the free will that we have. You can't manipulate that. But as soon as we find such a God, humans try to control and manipulate that same God. You know, times have changed. Human nature has never changed. And this observation took place in one of the volumes that became available at that time, that we studied in seminary called systematic theology. The apocryphal story of and about Reinhard Niebuhr, who discussed with both capitalist and communist system, led him to write a prayer. If you could, but you got your phone? Could you Google or find the entire Serenity Prayer? I'm going to share with you part of it because that's usually all we ever hear. But there's more to the prayer than I'm going to share with you. This is what he wrote. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. Very familiar. There's two people also that adopted that prayer, and we know them as Bill Wilson and Bob Smith, the ones that started Alcoholics Anonymous, which I'm very familiar with. They would make much use of that prayer as a major tool for recovery. For those who sought to fill their holes in their souls with alcoholic beverages. God grant me the serenity, or God grant me the peace. Did you find it?
I don't know if this is it, but I hope
it is. I'm sure it is.
Lily, you want me to start with
Yes, it? Please.
God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the simple world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and next.
Yeah.
Amen.
You'll find that prayer in the United Methodist Hymnal 459, but it's only the part of the prayer that we normally recite. But here's a man that evolved. He's looking at all the different things of the world and society and how he come to the conclusion, God grant me the serenity and the courage to change that I can, things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's the clue as we get in recovery on anything. One of the reasons I like Celebrate Recovery so much is the very basics of AA, but then they take away the stigmatism or the stereotype of alcohol and drugs and all that, and we minister to people who have hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Guess who that is? That's all of us.